Last time we were in Philippines, we looked at how Paul put no confidence in the flesh. He knew that he could never reach the goal that God had for him if he was relying on his own strength. But what was it that he put his effort into? Verse 12 in Philippians 3 told us that I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What was the reason that Christ took hold of Paul? Well, Paul tells us that ultimately it was to make him like Christ. So Paul, in effect, he's stating that he's putting all his effort into the very reason Christ called him in the first place, and that is to make him like Christ. In effect, the goal and the plan are the same. They're both Christ-likeness. I've often wondered, what's the simplest way to tell someone who's never heard what it means to be a Christian? I think it's to tell them Christianity is about making each of us like Christ. It's easy to forget that in the busyness of our Christian lives. And maybe if we've forgotten that, sometimes we'll wonder, well, what is God's purpose for my life? Why am I facing this circumstance? What's the point? Well, I'd like to suggest, whatever we face in this life as a Christian, it's to make us more like Christ. Today we arrive at a section where Paul gives some practical advice to the Philippians about how they can reach this destination of Christ-likeness. Before we look at that, I would like to just tell you a story I heard about an aircraft pilot. And he came over the tannoy and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I've got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is, due to engine failure, we're not able to turn the aircraft. But the good news is, we've a lovely tailwind, so wherever we're heading, we'll get there quickly." Today, I'd like us to ask two questions. The first is, where are you going? And the second is, how are you going to get there? We'll look at the first one quite quickly, our destination. Paul gives us a choice of two. And then we'll unpack the second using three Fs: follow, focus, and fix. And this is based on the three pieces of advice we find in the chapter. But before we turn to the chapter, I'd just like to pray for us. God our Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We admit that without his sacrifice, there is no way we would be able to approach you. As Isaiah put it, our good deeds are as filthy rags when we compare our good deeds to your holiness. Like Paul, help us to see that all our accomplishments are like garbage when we compare it to the joy of knowing Jesus our Savior. Father, I thank you for the privilege here today, and I ask that you would speak through me, that everyone here would be able to take and apply what is said, and that they would have a deeper knowledge of what it means to grow in Christ-likeness. I ask this in Jesus' name. So if you'd like to turn with me to Philippians 3, and I'll begin to read from verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears in my eyes, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set in earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So I'd like us to look at our first question. Where are you going? In these five verses, Paul mentions two destinations: the one whose destiny is destruction, and the one whose citizenship is in heaven. Let's look again at verse 18. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. He then goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before we look at how we get somewhere, or before we ask for directions, we need to know where we're going. Where are you going? For those that don't believe in Jesus, the sad reality is they are heading for destruction. After all, many don't believe there is anything to go to, or many are aware but are in outright rebellion against God. I was speaking to folks in Princess Street Gardens in Edinburgh And after a long conversation with the lady, we spent some time looking at the historical reliability of the Bible, why Jesus came. She actually said, I don't care. I don't want to believe. I'll happily go to hell. And the attitude, it's heartbreaking. It really is. And I think that's why when Paul's saying, I tell you now, even with tears, that many are living as enemies of Christ, that we can really feel that pain when someone just rejects the wonderful news that we have to share. But for a follower of Christ, we have this wonderful hope. We have our citizenship in heaven, the destination where this journey of becoming like Christ will finally be complete. We'll be like him. Here I think it would be helpful to take a step back, because Paul actually, at first reading, it might seem confusing, because he says things like, in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And in verse 20, he actually says, we're waiting a Savior from heaven, but I thought Jesus had already come. Well, I'd like us to look at two concepts in the Bible. They're often referred to as sanctification and justification. Because while Paul's saying he's waiting for a Savior from heaven, and he says he's not ready obtained it, if you read in Ephesians, he says, you were included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's Ephesians 1:13-14. So, we were included with Christ when we first heard the message. But how can we both be in Christ and waiting to be in Christ? Well, like I mentioned, there's what it means to be justified, or justification. That's where a judge sees us and he says, you're not guilty. But when God sees us as not guilty, when we first put our trust in Christ, although he sees us as not guilty, I'm sure we can all agree we weren't perfect. We still had desires in our hearts and thoughts that weren't really in line with God's plan for us at all. But Paul in Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, despite us not being perfect, God is working in us to make us perfect. And that's what I said earlier is sanctification. So Paul has been declared righteous, but he's also striving for what God's already declared him. He's putting all his effort into the same pursuit that Christ called him for in the first place, to make him like Christ. So now we've looked at our two destinations, the citizenship in heaven, or the destiny of destruction. And I've also tried to explain how Paul can be waiting to be like Christ. He's waiting for a Savior, but he's also already able to say that he has peace with God. So I'd like us to look at how we get there. We've looked at the two destinations. How do we get there? As I said, the first point will be follow. Follow my example. Paul starts out this section by saying, follow my example. Or join together in following my example. It could come across as quite an arrogant statement. Who is he to say we should be following him? And he says the same thing to the Corinthians. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So to see how Paul can be qualified to make such a statement, let's just look at his example. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 11, and it's verses 24 to 28. There he says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I have even been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. I think we can agree it's quite an example to follow. I think we could summarize Paul's statement there with just share the gospel no matter the cost. I think we can all agree he's quite qualified to say, follow my example as I follow Christ. So the first way we get to our journey, I'd like to suggest, is that we follow someone else who is just slightly ahead of us in the journey of Christlikeness. Now, I don't want you to mishear me. We, each of us, need our own personal relationship with Jesus. We need to have put our trust in him as our Savior. Simply having Christian parents, even coming to church every Sunday, maybe even meeting in small groups or one-to-one to study the Bible, it doesn't make you a Christian, but it certainly might help the Christian to become Christ-like. You see, we first have to decide on the journey before we get help with the directions. We need to help each other. And outside of God's word found in the Bible, I'd like to suggest that someone who has more experience in following Christ would be a good place to start. Someone who, like Paul, can say, follow me as I follow Christ. I know from my own experience that often seeking the advice of older Christians has set me on a better course more than once. But what might this look like in your day-to-day life? Well, firstly, are you actually willing to suffer for the gospel? Are you willing to share with people who may laugh at you, may even reject you because of it? Are you willing to face persecution like Paul was willing to face persecution? Secondly, are you meeting up regularly to encourage one another? Are you being examples for one another to follow? Do you pray for each other on a regular basis? Do you share what God's put in your heart for one another? I'd like to encourage the older members of the congregation, find someone who's younger than you are, that you can share what God has done in your life, the moments that he's taken situations from disaster to triumph. But this isn't just for the older members of the congregation. Paul writes to Timothy, don't let anyone discourage you because of your youth or despise you because of your youth. The younger members of the congregation, you can be examples of servant-heartedness. I'm sure there are things that the older members of the congregation aren't able to do anymore. Perhaps you could ask them, what can I help you with practically? But you can also encourage them with your passion for the gospel. So secondly, we've had follow my example. Now I'd like to look at our second focus. Focus on those who live as we do. Paul advises us to keep our eyes on those who live as we do. Now he could mean that keep your eyes on those that are living for Christ and follow their example. But what he goes on to say suggests another reason. He says, for I have often told you before, and I tell you again, that men, with tears, many live as enemies of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul's saying here, for the reason why he's asking us to watch closely those who live as the apostles do, is because there are many who are enemies of Christ. The live as we do, I believe, therefore refers to those who are making their living from sharing the gospel. We see earlier in his letter, Paul reminds the Philippians that not everyone preaching the gospel does it for the right reasons. He says, it is true that some of you preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He also tells the Corinthians that the eloquent speakers who are actually just doing it for money and status, he describes them as false apostles, deceitful workers, and those masquerading as apostles of Christ. You see, we have to be watchful for who we're following. If you turn on many Christian or so-called Christian TV channels, you'll find such people. You'll often hear them use such lines as, give me this amount of money and God will do that for you. Or, by not giving to this ministry, you're robbing from God. Well, I'm sad to say that I once attended a church that invited a speaker who taught that God died for our financial prosperity. And after consulting with the elders, that nothing changed and I had to leave. You see, I firmly believe that the prosperity gospel, with its focus on money and good health, is not the gospel that was preached by Jesus and the apostles. Paul is quite clear in Galatians 1:8. He says, "But even we are an angel from heaven. If we should preach a gospel other than the gospel we preached you, let them be under God's curse." There's too much at stake to follow someone who isn't following Christ, but is rather using it for their own financial gain. And finally, fix your mind. The reason many live as enemies of Christ, Paul tells us, is that they fix their mind on earthly things. We must focus on our goal, and our goal is to be with Christ and be like Christ. We can't afford to be like those seeds that we read about in Matthew 13, who they grew initially, but the thorns or the cares of this life choked them. We must set our mind on what's ahead, and it's not just being with Christ, it's also being like him. Hebrews, in its Hall of Fame, or chapter 11, tells us why Abraham did what he did. Read there in verse 8 to 10. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." We also read in the next chapter why Jesus did what he did. In the first three verses of chapter 12, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every sin that hinders us, that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppression for sinners, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart." The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Abraham, as the King James puts it, looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham didn't know where he was going when he set out, but he trusted God. And it didn't matter where he went in terms of the earth, because he was looking forward to a much better promise, to the city whose builder and maker is God. We also read from Hebrews that Jesus was able to endure the cross because he was looking forward to the joy at the end of being back with his Father. You see, thankfully, Jesus faced far more persecution and cruelty than we hopefully ever will. He was focusing on the joy that is ahead. But why can we expect that we could receive the same joy? Well, Paul tells us that Jesus has everything under control. He also writes to the Colossians that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And John opens his gospel with these hopefully familiar words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was the light of life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Paul tries to give us an idea of what the joy will really be like by comparing our earthly bodies to our heavenly bodies. In this chapter, he uses the words lowly to glorious. But he expands upon this in writing to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, verse 35 to 58, he uses words such as brokenness to glory, weakness to strength, natural to spiritual, and dying to never dying. You see, in our new bodies, there won't be any weakness. There won't be any brokenness. And there won't be any death. So if you're feeling broken or you're feeling weak, set your mind on what's ahead. Don't be consumed by the world around you. In conclusion, we start out by asking the question, where are you going? And Paul will give us two possible destinations. He said, a citizenship in heaven or a destiny of destruction. If you don't yet know Christ, please don't wander down that path to destruction. Speak to someone else here or myself. I'm sure we'd be happy to share with you what Christ has done in our lives and what he can do in yours. We also then looked at the wonderful hope of a citizenship in heaven, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. We then looked at how we can get there by looking at three F's based on the three pieces of advice from Paul. Follow my example. We should be an example to one another and encourage one another. Then we looked at focus. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We need to be careful who it is we're following and make sure they really are following Christ. And thirdly, fix. Set your mind. We must keep our minds fixed on our goal of being with Christ and like him. Don't get distracted by the cares of this life. Look ahead to the joy that awaits you.